title today's sermon, The Fear of Man. The Fear of Man. We know the fear of man, doesn't it? According to the scriptures, bringeth a snare. And the reason why I've entitled today's sermon, The Fear of Man, is for good reason, which I hope to, by God's grace, to show you from God's word. It says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, a trap. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And dear friends, that is a promise of God, that whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been intimidated before? Have you ever been made to feel very uncomfortable and threatened before by people or by circumstances? Has someone ever threatened you or a situation intimidated you to the point where you actually feel unsafe? That you actually feel that your livelihood and that of others is on the line? And I can remember there's been one or two times in my life where I've honestly felt in that situation. Have you ever been in a situation where you feel like you're being cornered and there's no way out? And in today's passage of Holy Scripture, 2 Kings 18, that's exactly what Hezekiah was going through. This great intimidation we see by this world power of the great Assyrian army. The odds really were stacked against him. And the dark powers of this world seem to be closing upon him. And this perhaps may be the situation of some of us here today, or some of us listening to today's sermon. Well, really, I've got a message of hope for you from God's most precious holy word today. King Hezekiah, of whom we read about earlier in 2 Kings 18, was such a man who faced near impossible odds. And he faced the intimidation and threat of the great Assyrian Empire and the king thereof. Now, before we consider our sermon text from 2 Kings 18, verses 29 through to the end, let us just consider the context to which it is written in today. Israel and Judah had long now been divided. They've been a divided nation. And of course, we know from the proverb, don't we, that a kingdom divided against itself cometh to destruction. And so a session, really, of many bad kings and the idolatry of the people throughout both lands meant that God's judgment was ripe upon such a privileged people, especially, of course, Israel, but also Judah. And, of course, these things were prophesied and warned about. They were warned about these things beforehand. But amongst the much deluge of ungodliness that engulfed both lands, the Lord raised up, by his wonderful grace, King Hezekiah, whose name actually means Yahweh strengthens. Yahweh strengthens. God strengthens. God is my strength. Now, in saying that, this in itself was a great miracle of grace that the Lord had done in raising up Hezekiah, a godly king, especially because his father Ahaz was such an ungodly, wicked, and vile man and king. And one of the worst kings of Judah, who made Judah to rebel against God. And in this, dear friends, let us take note of the sovereign free grace of God in plucking Hezekiah out of such an ungodly family as a brand from the burning, as it were, and raising up someone who could point again to Christ and his word. Now, at this point, we know from verses 9 through 12 that Israel and its 10 tribes had been taken captive, haven't they? They were separated, remember, and were conquered and lived captive by the great Assyrian army and empire. And why did this happen, friends? Why did God not protect Israel from being conquered by this world superpower? Well, we're given the answer, aren't we, in verse 12 of God's most precious holy word. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not cure them, nor do them. The children of Israel were wedded to their idolatry and to their sins. And of course, this is the inevitable outcome of when a people forget about God's most precious holy word and live according to the ungodly nations around about them. They are first, of course, conquered, aren't they? Before they're conquered by other nations, they are first conquered within by their own sinful desires and vile affections. They are led captive first by being a slave to their own sins and their own wicked hearts. And this, of course, is true of any nation. And, of course, this is what we see in the United Kingdom. Great Britain. God made Great Britain great. He put the great in Great Britain. And, of course, we're seeing the dividing of once a mighty empire. Even Scotland now wants to divide from Great Britain. And this, is, of course, happens when people forget about God's word. It's only a matter of time, dear friends, before this nation goes downhill. We need to recognize that. That is because we've forgotten about God's word. The rot, if it continues, dear friends, and we see the rise of China and other nations, it's only a matter of time. History is there for our learning and for our profiting. And friends, it says, doesn't it, in Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, that's modern-day Britain, isn't it? Given over to a reprobate mind because we don't want to retain the words of God. Our institutions, the school system, the college system, you cannot even speak the word of God. You can have a swear word on your shirt, you can swear and blaspheme, but if you mention the name of Christ, then you're spoken about. They are utterly given over to ungodliness, these institutions of ours. And so be sure to know that God's judgment is upon this union of Great Britain, and hence its ever-dividing nature and the immorality which we see around us. Now, saying that the Lord in his mercy raised up King Hezekiah of Judah, which was said of him in verse 3, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Now, we are not told that how Hezekiah was converted, especially as he came from such an ungodly family, from the family of Ahaz. However, many think, and I do agree with them, that his heart was stirred up to seek the Lord's favor when he saw what happened to his brethren. His heart was stirred up when he saw that their ungodliness of where their sin and their accountability had led them. And friends, when he saw the ruin of Israel and the consequences of their sin and being a slave to their sin and where that had led them, it was only a matter of time. And the words of Hosea 6:1 really ring true to this effect. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. And that's what Hezekiah did. He sought the Lord and the Lord saved him. Now Hezekiah, as a fairly young and godly king of Judah, really did face an uphill battle, didn't he? Against the much darkness and ungodliness that had flooded his inherited kingdom of Judah. The people were wedded to their sins and idolatry. But Hezekiah, being not weak in faith, trusted in the Lord God of Israel. And as it says in verse 6, clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. This was a great trial of faith because the people were so wedded to their sins. Now he went about with great godly zeal in reforming the kingdom of Judah. As it is said in verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. This, of course, is true spiritually, isn't it? Speaking, there must first be an inner reformation of the heart and soul before there can ever be an outer reformation of the heart and soul. There must be a distinct change in someone's life from wickedness and idolatry and living from the things of this world and being a slave to sin. And then, of course, there is an outer reformation. Those who live ungodly lives and unholy lives, who call themselves Christians, well, you must ask, are they truly the Lord's? Have they truly experienced an inner reformation within their hearts? Because that, of course, is what's first needed, as we see with Hezekiah. And so it says, dear friends, now one of the first things that Hezekiah did in his godly zeal was to remove the high places and to break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. That was one of his first reforming acts. Of course, the people were abusing those places where the prophets were using, the high places, the brazen serpent, these ordinances. They were abusing them, as we see many churches are doing nowadays, and abusing God's word and worshipping the Lord in such a wicked way, burning incense, as it were, and committing such wickedness. And as it says in verse 4, the people had utterly corrupted themselves, even abusing the good things which God gave them, like the brazen serpent. And this, dear friends, of course, is what happens when the people forget about God's word and do will worship, and worship God on their own terms. And this, of course, is true of many so-called Christian churches today that have abused God's word, and they worship the God whom they do not know, and nor do they do so according to God's most precious holy word. And the people, like I said, were wedded to their sins and their idolatry. And so it took great courage and strength from the Lord for Hezekiah to abolish all these wicked practices, especially in light of the people's stubbornness. Let this be of an encouragement only to those who do that which is right in the sight of God, and who do not wickedly depart from God's ways to man's ways. Now Hezekiah, having put his house and his kingdom in godly order by the Almighty's mercy and help, further sought to distance himself and the people of Judah from the ungodly influences and subjection of the Assyrian king and empire. He sought to distance himself, which his father, his wicked father Ahaz, subjected him to. And hence we are told in verse 7 that Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Furthermore, Hezekiah, in firm belief of God's most precious word and the reward of obedience to it, smote the Philistines. You see that in verse 8, God's spiritual enemies, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof. And once again, this is true of a true born-again believer. We, by God's grace, chase off those things in our life that have corrupted us, those influences, those mixing of sinful things in life. We chase them off. We fight them off by the grace of God. There is an inner reformation that works its way outwards. And the Lord gave courage to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, to do these things. Now, whenever God saves a soul, as in the case of Hezekiah, and uses them to bring glory to his most precious holy name, the enemies of God will soon come. Many enemies will soon come to frustrate this good work. And so, don't be discouraged, dear brethren, when you are doing a good work for the Lord. Don't be discouraged when many enemies start lining up to try to frustrate that good work. The Lord often, with true believers, when we are zealous for the Lord, he often humbles the soul in order to prove our faith. And this is exactly what we see in today's passage of Holy Scripture. Firstly, the armies of the Assyrian Empire had taken Samaria and led captive the 12 tribes of Israel, as mentioned earlier. And this made the invasion, of course, of Judah that much more likely. The leading of the 12 tribes of Israel, opened up the invasion of Judah. It made them more susceptible to invasion and attack. And of course, this must have grieved Hezekiah. Although they had departed from David, Israel, still they were brethren, and still his heart was to them. And so, friends, secondly, the Assyrian king set his forces against all the fenced cities of Judah, as it says in verse 13. And he took them. And so all those frontier towns, all those fenced cities and garrisons, as it were, they were taken as well. What a trial of faith for Hezekiah. Not only the 12 tribes of Israel, but all the fenced cities as well were taken. All the garrisons, all the towns. And so, it was only Jerusalem left open to the great Assyrian Empire. And dear friends, no doubt that this great trial of faith the Lord was using to prove Hezekiah's faith. And this also may have been a judgment of God upon Judah to those who privately were still wedded to their sins in those garrison towns, in those fenced cities, who privately were still holding on to their sins as well. Now, when Hezekiah saw that Jerusalem itself was in danger of falling to the enemies of their souls, he was willing to purchase its safety, wasn't he? At great expense, of which the Assyrian king accepted. And he emptied the coffers, as it were, didn't he? He paid a great ransom to the king of Assyria, who accepted this ransom. There was an agreement made. And he even went as far to empty the house of the Lord, as it were, the temple of the Lord, all the gold, all the silver, a massive ransom. He practically bankrupted Jerusalem in doing so. And in this we see Hezekiah is but a man. He was a godly man. He was a fervent man, but he is still but a fallible man, isn't he? But his intentions were right. He was concerned with the safety of the residents of Judah. However, the king of Assyria was a very dishonorable man and continued in his plans to invade Jerusalem. Although he had accepted this ransom, he still made plans to invade Jerusalem. Of course, this is just like the devil. Now, there is plenty more that could be said in terms of the context, but of course, time doesn't suffice for me to go into all the details. But now we find ourselves in verse 29, where the great host of the Assyrian armies surrounding the walls of Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria also sent his most crafty representatives to compel the people of Judah to surrender. And one of which, of these representatives, was a man called Rabshakeh, who with much craftiness and subtlety came to convince the people to revolt against Hezekiah and against the words of God. And we see now, don't we, in verses 29 through to the end, the intimidation and the threatening nature of this world. It's likened to, really, Rabshakeh's intimidation is likened to the sinful intimidation of this world and sinful influences of this world, which I mentioned, and the fear of man that of course bringeth a snare. But let us just remind ourselves of these verses, firstly 29 and 30. This is Rabshakeh now. Thus saith the king, he says, not thus saith the Lord, thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Already he's bringing doubt into those who care for their souls. Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Rabshakeh is an ungodly man who is trying with much worldly intimidation and the show of strength to put the fear of man into Hezekiah's representatives and people, Hilkiah and the representatives of Hezekiah. And not only that, he is doing it in their own language. He could have spoken in the Assyrian language. But he purposely, in the language of the Jews, is speaking to them in their own language because he wants all the people on the wall of Jerusalem to know. He wants to put the fear of man into them and make them to mistrust God's word. And that's his aim here. And so Rabshakeh is doing what the enemy to our souls does, the devil, and that is to create doubt in the mind of the people that God will not deliver them. And many a worldly man, an atheist, will say to your soul the exact same thing, won't they? It would be better for you, really, to surrender your soul, to lay down your weapons of war, faith in God's word, trust in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Lay down your weapons, your spiritual weapons of war. Give in, surrender, as it were, to your sin. The odds are too great for you. Do what the other nations and the other gods have done. Surrender to the thought process of the masses. And they will say to your soul, there is no hope in Christ the Lord for you. They will intimidate you by putting the fear of man into you and not the fear of God. And this is exactly what Rabshakeh was doing to the residents of Jerusalem. And he carries on with his deceiving speech, doesn't he, in verses 31 and 32. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then he eats every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil, and of honey, that you may live and not die. You see these deceptive words, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Friends, Rabshakeh here continues with his intimidation of the people of Jerusalem. His aim in his speech, like it is in our age, is to demoralize the people in having confidence in God's most precious holy word. He uses very, very crafty tactics. Firstly, in essence, he says, don't listen to Hezekiah, who's pointing people to the Lord and to the matters of the soul. Rather listen to the show of strength. Rather listen to the king of Assyria and make an agreement with him by a present. We must understand, dear friends, that this is not only a physical warfare between the mighty Assyrian Empire and little Jerusalem. This is more so a spiritual warfare and battle for the hearts and souls and minds of the people, just as it is in our day. Rabshakeh and the king of Assyria makes out that the deal and agreement on the table is in their best interests. He says, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine and of his own fig tree, and drink of his own water, as it were. Make an agreement with me by a present. In other words, you should be seeking God's favor, the Lord's favor. You should be entreating us like Israel. You should be entreating us in our favor. Your cause is hopeless. It's in your best interest to lay down your weapons and surrender to us. Surrender to sin, to be a slave to your sin. And of course, dear friends, this can be likened to the pull of the world, can't it? The pull of the world, which of course the devil tempts us with. Make an agreement with me. Sell your soul to the devil as it were. And I'll give you the world, like it was said of Christ. I'll give you the world. You can drink and eat and you can live comfortably, you can have an exciting life. The pull of the world, as it were. Make you a slave to your sin. I'll promise you the world, like he did with the Lord Jesus. He shows you all the glamorous lights, the lure of the world, but he doesn't show all the sin and the wickedness within the world, does he? And so this can be likened, can't it, to the pull of the world. And Rabshakeh, whose name really signifies the chief of princes, I believe is likened to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. He is, of course, the chief of princes of this world, this wicked world in which we live in. As too, I think, is the king of Assyria likened to. And the devil, you see, like them, will intimidate us in many ways, which we see in today's passage of scripture. In verse 21, Rabshakeh uses Israel's compromise in asking aid from Egypt to fight the might of Assyria, to defend them. And so he says, a bit like Assyria, this bruise read your Israel trusted in Egypt upon the chariots and horses of Egypt. And now look at them. Of course, Israel compromised, didn't they? They should have sought the Lord. They should have repented of their wickedness, like Hezekiah did. And the devil, too, friends, likewise, uses worldly professing, compromised Christians to discourage true seekers in obeying God's word. He uses compromised Christians. Or what about, he says to the seeker, to the poor lost sinner, look at those Christians. Look at how they've compromised. Look at the way they worship God with their bands and all these things. Do you really want to trust in God? They're just as bad as the worldling. And so the devil uses these very intimidating tactics. He makes many worldly Christians. He makes the seeker to abhor Christianity because of many worldly compromised Christians. These intimidating tactics, you see. In verse 22, we see how Rabshakeh misconstrues and lies about Hezekiah's courage in taking away the high places and the altars, which were being abused. They were using that which the prophets were using to point people to Christ and to bring people and to warn people, like the brazen serpent. And so too the devil also misconstrues and lies about those who are zealous for him, and who love him and who cleave to him. The devil also lies about those, and they become a particular target for the devil as well. And so those who know that if they truly cleave to the Lord, expect many enemies to your soul to rise up against you. In verse 23, it says Rabshakeh proudly boasted of the king of Assyria's power, didn't he? And the lack thereof of Judah's power. It says, if thou be on thy part to set riders upon them, if, that word if is a very important one, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon him. He's talking about Judah's inability. Look at you. Look how weak and unable you are. Look at what you're facing, the great host. You don't even, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to put one able person on one of these horses. You're so weak and unable to fight against the great Assyrian army, aren't you? And this is what the devil says against the poor lost sinner, the seeker. Look how weak you are. You can't combat me. You can't overcome your sin. You can't know good in this world. You've just got to give in and succumb to sin. Yield to sin. Yield to the devil. Make an agreement with him. Just give in, as it were. Don't seek the Lord and his word. And so too the devil, dear friends, we see the intimidation here against the poor lost sinner, that he has a grip, as it were, the power of sin, the power of darkness, and in making a person a slave to their sin. And he says to the poor lost sinner, yield and succumb to your sin, and things won't be as bad as the Christians say they are, as the minister says they are, as God's word says they are. They're not as bad. You know, yes, you know, you'll be able for a time to drink and eat of these things, your life will be comfortable if you yield, if you surrender to sin and living in your sin and being a slave and being in bondage. You'll still live a comfortable life, like Rabshakeh was saying to the people on the wall of Jerusalem. Surrender, as it were. It's not going to be that bad. You can come back into our land, into Assyria, and it's like a land like yourself. It's got vines, it's got all these wonderful things. The devil, you see, does the same to us. It will be fine with you. You'll live an exciting life, like the life that you're living. It's going to be wonderful for you. You see, he uses all these intimidating, wicked, subtle tactics. In verse 25, we learn how Rabshakeh gives a pretense to have even communed with God and given a commission by the Lord. And so too, doesn't it, the devil used false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing to intimidate and mislead God's people into surrendering to an ungodly Christian profession. So too, this man, Rabshakeh, says, in other words, God sent me to destroy because of your sins, in other words. Just like many false teachers say that God has spoken to them, and they mislead people down from truly holding to God's word by faith and trusting in him and his righteousness. They mislead God's people into a works-based shallow Christianity. In verse 27, Rabshakeh cruelly threatens all the residents of Jerusalem. If they do not submit to the king's terms and not God's, they will be made to be starved out, so that in a desperate state and situation, they'll have their own dung to eat. And crudely, he says, piss, which is urine. They'll be starved out. And that's, of course, what the devil does, doesn't he? When we truly seek after the Lord, we're threatened by the world, the peer pressure to conform to the world. We're going to starve you out. We're going to make you look like the biggest bigots in the world. We're going to make you look like the scum of the world. And that, of course, is the narrow way, isn't it? And so the devil, too, likewise, threatens those who seek to exclusively live for the Lord Jesus and trust in his word and not for the world, and not love the world or the things of the world. He seeks to starve them out so that they are pushed into the fringes of society. And the devil wants to make Christians look like the dung of society. And just as it says in 1 Corinthians 4:13, we are, that is true Christians, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things. If you're a true believer of Jesus and you've been following the Lord for any length of time, you'll have acquainted many spiritual enemies, people who aren't like you. And I can bear witness to that. Now, when I became a Christian, I lost all my friends. And I don't want to be disliked, but that comes with the territory of becoming Christian, because we're light bearers in a dark world. We point people to Christ. We don't want to get involved with sinful things anymore. We don't want to surrender to sin or surrender our families or churches to sin anymore. And needless to say, dear friends, that the devil uses many other wicked and ungodly tactics to intimidate people nowadays to become captives to their sin, to being a slave to their sin. He uses the show and power of strength, doesn't he, that we see in the media, the secular science, and the education system, and all these things. He uses them, all these powers that we see, to take people away from God's word. And he intimidates people. Oh, you should be like this. You should conform to this way of thinking. And he will also stir up and intimidate our work colleagues, our neighbors, and even loved ones to set their faces against us. To intimidate us from following after and trusting, or us trusting the Lord. He is a dirty player, like Rabshakeh, and will stop at nothing to convince both seekers and Christians alike to leave off and any firm belief they have of the Lord God's all-sufficient protection of them and his word. And he will promise you, like the devil promised the Lord, he will promise to you the world, won't he? He will promise you much comfort and an exciting life if you will but yield to his words and yield to your sin and being a slave to your sin. He knows full well, in like Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, you will die spiritually. He knows full well, when you believe in such a lie and you succumb to your sin and being a slave to your sin and you hearken not to God's words, he knows where you're headed. And the land which he promises, oh, it's this great land, it's all going to be well with you. That land which Rabshakeh is referring to, it's not just the land of Assyria, it's likened to hell. That's where we're headed if we just succumb to sin in our life. Just become like a bond slave to sin. I'm just being dictated to by my sin. I'm under dominion of my sin and not Christ and his grace. If you continue to yield your body and your soul in bondage to sin, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6:12-14 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Since you'll not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If we have truly been saved, there is a true mortification of sin. We don't yield to sin. We don't surrender to sin. There is true repentance and faith there. We're holding to God's words by faith. And that inner reformation, like we see with Hezekiah, is true of us. Don't sell your soul like Esau did to the devil and entreat your flesh to the world's favor and not God's favor. Come and buy without money and without price the free gift of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Seek him with all your heart. Friends, coincidentally, the Lord God did deliver Hezekiah, didn't he? And Jerusalem, out of the mighty host of the Assyrian Empire. And by bringing an angel, guardian angel, as it were, to destroy many of them, the Lord did deliver them. And despite all the intimidation, all the harsh words, God has made a way to deliver you from all of your sin. And it starts, doesn't it, when we look to Calvary, when we truly go to the cross of Calvary, and we truly repent of our sin, and we mean it, and we depart from sin, from being a slave to it, just giving in to sin, and yielding to it, and being a bondage to sin, that intimidation. Will you do it? Will you truly do it? For those who have ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. Amen. Yeah.